So I would love for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to be continuing our series that is entitled Rise Up and Build. And we have been looking at, sometimes our life is a mess. Anybody ever had their life in a mess? And sometimes we just wonder, how do we ever get from this mess to having something of significance again? Not only a significance to us, but more importantly, something that is pleasing to God, something that brings Him glory. And this is where Israel was. They had come in, they had faced judgment, Babylon had destroyed them, and they have been left for many, many years now just stuck in misery. And sometimes we just feel stuck. And it's through the story of Nehemiah that we see life given again, and we're reminded of the life that we can have in Christ, and the life that He has come that is abundant, that comes to make things that are different. And so we've been looking, and we looked at how Nehemiah heard about the report of the devastation, and we looked last week about the prayer that he offered, and today we're going to look at him joining God in this work of rebuilding. So I'd like for you to join with me as we read Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd never been sad in his presence before, and therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the places of my father's tomb lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me. I set him a time, and furthermore I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Lord, to be able to reveal your truth. And Lord, that we would reorient our life, that we would change, that, Lord, where you are working, Lord, that we will join you for your glory. And Lord, maybe today is you're working in someone to bring salvation. For the very first time, for them to understand that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and the life. And Lord, maybe today salvation needs to come. We just pray that that person would join you in that work of changing their heart and redeeming them. But Lord, we give you this time and we pray that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a young seminary student, I was very inexperienced. And I had, as many of you know, a great thrill in my life was to be able to go to Kenya. And my pastor was named Dr. Ron Rowe, and he had given me opportunities while I was there in Kenya to preach, and normally he would do that, but he saw me as a young seminary student, and he said, listen, I'm going to let you do it. And I even got to preach the last service that was like this great big get-together. But for me, probably the highlight was a few days before that, midweek, when we stopped at a school. And he said, all right, you're going to preach. And there were about 250 kids there, and I had never really preached before, and I'm nervous. And all these kids actually understood English, so I was even more nervous. And I'm there, and as a good seminary student, I had taken preaching class, so I had three sermons that were ready to go. And I can remember standing up there and thinking, okay, which of these sermons am I going to use? And I can remember God speaking to me and say, you're not going to use any of those. And he said, I want you to preach this. And man, I was really, really nervous and really scared. And I was like, no, I can't do that. And he's like, no, I don't want you to use what you have prepared. I want you to preach this. And I remember stepping out in faith, and it was just a holy moment when I heard God's voice. It was louder than an audible voice. And I knew that I was supposed to follow him and obey him. And as I preached, God used that sermon to reach many children that day who gave their life to Christ. And the awesome thing is that while I was able to join God's work in Kenya, God is not only at work in Kenya. God is working in Bakersfield, California. He's at work at Chevron. He's at work at Salty's. He's at work at the high school. He's at work in your neighborhood. He's at work in the clubs that you are a part of. He's at work on the sports fields that you are a part of. God is at work, and he is inviting us to join him in the work that he is doing. And so I want us to look at how do we get involved in his work and see what we can learn from Nehemiah today. And the first thing I want us to review is a little bit about biblical prayer. We've looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we looked at it and dissected it. But today I want us to take a quick overview of chapter 1 and 2 sort of together and remind you that when we look at biblical prayer begins with listening. We have to listen. Many of us think prayer is when we give God our wish list. But prayer actually starts when we're actually listening to God. And it's important for us to listen, because that really is the heart of the relationship that we have with God. Notice what it says in John chapter 8, verse 47. It says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, there's many who say God is dead, so we can't speak. But there's many Christians who live as if God is dead. And they just pretend that there's a God out there, but he really never speaks to us. But the truth is that God wants a relationship with you. That is what it is to be a Christian, is to have a personal relationship with God and to know him. So how do we hear from God? Well, there's four things I want us to look at real quickly. Number one is we hear God as we read the Bible. It's his word. When we have his word, we know that that's him speaking to us. Secondly, we hear God as we pray. When we're praying and we're listening to him, he will take his word and prompt our hearts. Third is through circumstances. You know, we do not believe in coincidence as Christians, amen? We believe that there is a sovereign God that is working. So we have to be able to look and say, God, what are you doing? And then fourthly, God will use God's people. He will use his church. As there's wisdom and counsel, as we're just trying to discern things, we can go to other godly people. And as they're praying for us and listening, we can reveal what God's truth and what he is saying to us. Secondly, I want us to realize that we have to share. We listen first, but then we share. We're sharing our life. And we looked at last week very specifically at the prayer that Nehemiah offered as he shared what was going on in his heart, his desire to listen to God and to obey, to confess his sin, and to be able to intercede for the people of Israel. And then the third part of prayer is to watch. You see, a lot of us stop after we have said our prayer, we just go on and live our life. But prayer is looking for the answer to what you have prayed. It's expecting that God heard. It's expecting that God is going to do something. And so we need to be able to watch so that we can join God in what he's wanting us to do. You know, the Bible links prayer and watching a lot. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So when you see God working, that is your invitation there to join him. But also notice in Mark 14, 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 21, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And then in Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being what? Watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray and watch. Expect that God is going to do something. And Nehemiah has been praying, and now he's knowing that God is eventually going to do something. And today is the day for Nehemiah to have his prayer answered. So the first thing I want us to see that as we look at what do we do in joining God in his work, I want you to see that we have to take advantage of our opportunities. And notice that opportunities aren't always guaranteed. And so when the opportunity comes, we need to be what? Fully ready to engage. Because it may not happen again. We learned that with the nation of Israel, right? Go into the promised land today. There's giants. I'm not going to do it. Okay, you're going to stay out in that wilderness for 40 years. We're going to go tomorrow. It's too late. So we've got to take advantage of the opportunities. Have notice the advantage that he took. First of all, was position. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was not really that great of a position. I mean, you know, you served the king his wine, and then often you would taste it first in case it was poison, so that you would die and he wouldn't. All right? And so you were a servant. But realize that you had to be somebody who was trusted. And even though this wasn't like the most elaborate position, this is what's awesome. He was able to talk to the king. He had the king's ear. And some of you are in very strategic positions, and you're exactly where God wants you. And some of us are always fighting to leave where we're at. And we never go to God and say, God, why do you have me here? Because God's got a plan. And so we need to ask the question, God, what are you doing around me so that I can what? Join you in your work. Because life isn't about me, it's about you. And if you want me just to be a cupbearer for a pagan king, I really don't like this job, but you know what? It's not about me. It's about you and your work. And so Nehemiah was willing to say, you know what? I'm going to use my position for God's glory. Secondly, he had to take advantage of the timing. Now, the king started the conversation. And notice that when that conversation started, Nehemiah was ready to open that door. This says that the queen was seated beside the king. And so usually that meant that this was a private setting. It wasn't a time of a festival or something like that, but usually the queen was only there when it was a private meeting. So there weren't a lot of people around. It was sort of probably just a time they were together. Here's Nehemiah. He's able to have the king's ear and he's there, and it's been 4 months, because we see that it is the month of Nisan. And so it's 4 months since he started his prayer and he heard this report. 4 months Nehemiah has been praying and waiting for the perfect timing. And how many of you know it's not about your timing, it's about God's timing? And here's Nehemiah, and I'm sure he wanted things to move much faster. But here he is, and he's waiting for God. And he knows that God is going to respond. And he keeps on praying, and he keeps on watching. And then he realizes, okay, today is the day. So as he's there and he's sad before the king, he makes sure that the king is in a good mood. And so he makes sure that the king has the good wine that day. And he's doing everything that he can to be able to set it so that he is going to get a positive response. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. Listen, if the king's in a bad mood and he's yelling and spitting and all that, that's probably not the time to go ask him. Say, hey, will you let me leave and go rebuild Jerusalem? But how many of us have been that stupid before? And we want something, and we go and pick the worst time, and we go and ask, and then we get the disappointing answer, like we're shocked. Like we feel like the world should revolve around us. But Nehemiah was sensitive to the timing. And I want you to understand that here it is, it's been 4 months, and when Nehemiah begins to talk about this, he doesn't go and say, let me go back to Jerusalem and rebuild, because he knows that Jerusalem has been an enemy. So notice what he says. He makes it personal instead of political and says, I want to go back where my fathers have been buried. And so there's a touching of the heart. See how he's being smart about this? And then this is the amazing thing about this. Is that God had pre-planned this day for a very, very long time, that it had to be exactly at this day that the king would give the decree to Nehemiah to go rebuild the land. God had already picked out the day. And you know that day was actually recorded in Daniel chapter 9, and this was many years before. But notice what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It says, now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that's the command that Artaxerxes is about to give, until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now weeks just means seven. Like a dozen means what? 12, okay? Some of y'all are a little slow today. I'm worried. A dozen means 12, okay? All right, 7 weeks means seven. So he's really saying that there's 77s. There's 490 years left is what he's saying. And he says at that time, it says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And what is Nehemiah going back to do? Not rebuild the temple. What is he going to do? The temple's already rebuilt. What is he going to do? He's going to rebuild the wall, and he's going to go rebuild the streets and bring Jerusalem back to being a place where people will live again. And it says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. What does that word cut off mean? Literally means to what? To die. And we know that Jesus was what? Crucified. And it says he was going to be killed, not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war. Desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, what does all that mean? This is what it means. He says there's basically 69 weeks. And in this 69-week time, this 483 years, from the day that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem to when it ends, the Messiah will then be the prince, and then he will eventually be cut off. He will be killed. If you look at the exact day that the command was given, because we know it was in the month of Nisan, we know the year, and you add 483 years, the exact day that this ends is the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was crowned the what? The prince. Hosanna, the highest. And then what happened just 5 days later? He was cut off. He was what? He was crucified. He was not for himself. He wasn't killed. But why did he die? Because I had sinned and you had sinned. And he died so that our sins could be paid. And 3 days later, he what? Rose again from the dead. And God knows his timing. And folks, we need to stop fighting against God's timing. And we need to accept that God's got a plan. And we need to stop being selfish and say, God, I have this desire. And he says, okay, we'll keep it. Keep praying about it. It may take 4 months. It may take 4 years. But realize this, that my timing is perfect. I have a purpose behind everything that's taking place. And then notice there also is not the timing, but you also have to have the risk. Here's Nehemiah. Listen, this is the penalty. If the king's in a bad mood that day, guess what happens to Nehemiah? He's killed. But sooner or later, God's going to call us to respond by faith. And listen, when you respond by faith, that means you can't see what's going to happen. You just have to trust God. Sort of like when Peter was called to walk on water. He really didn't know what was going to happen, but he sooner or later had to what? Get out of the boat. And that's exactly what we have to do. And it had been 71 years since the temple had been rebuilt and Jerusalem was still left in desolation. And Nehemiah says, you know what? It's time for this to get done. And I'm going to walk by faith and take the risk. The third thing I want you to see is that we need to pray as we minister. I love this. Notice what it says in verse 4. If you see in verse 4, it says, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Man, this was just a real quick prayer. It was probably one of those things that wasn't even spoken. You know, it was just in the heart. God help me, because I'm about to go and do it. Anybody ever had those type of prayers before? Looking at our students here going, I do that every time I'm about taking a test. And, you know, Lord, help me. I've got to do it now. You know, but we all face tests all the time, don't we? And you know, there's power when we pray. And we remember that Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And so we need both types of prayers in our life. We need to have that prayer where it's just concentrated time, like we looked at last week, where Nehemiah got away. And he spent time with God and he just fasted and he really listened. But then there's that time when we're just in life and you know what? We better connect with God real quick because he needs to know what's going on. Think about me and my wife. We're always, you know, in some type of communication through the day. We either send a text or give a quick phone call or, you know, at night we take a walk and debrief our day. And the same thing should be our relationship with God. We should be in constant communication. As we're going through our life, we should be talking to God because we recognize we are going to need his power in order to be able to minister. Because if we do things in the flesh, guess what? We're going to mess it up. And so Nehemiah realizes that and he's like, God help me because I'm going to speak before the king. And then I want you to see that divine intervention and strategy go together. This is important. It's okay to have a plan. Now, we always need to realize that God's probably going to change our plan. But this is what I've also learned. If you don't have a plan, guess what? Probably nothing's going to get done. So we plan, but we also are open to God, able to tweak and adjust our plan. And so Nehemiah has a strategy. It's been 4 months. He's thinking. But then he's also trusting God, and that's how we need to be. And notice the first thing is that he asked permission to leave. He comes here and he says, listen, if it pleases the king in verse 5, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. I want to be able to leave. I want to be able to go. And notice it says in verse 6, he asked, well, how long are you going to be gone? And we don't know the exact time period. But what's interesting is evidently the king gives him permission and then re-ups it and re-ups it, because Nehemiah ends up being away for 12 years. And I'm sure if he goes and says, hey, I'm going to be checked out for 12 years, he's probably going to say no. But he goes and he gives him a timetable. And then as the things are beginning to progress and it works, he begins to be able to say, okay, well, stay longer, it's okay. He probably checks in. But what we see here is that he has a plan. He reports the time, and the king is the one who gives him the deliverance. And so we look in the Bible, and we see that when we pray, we need to pray to Jehovah Mephalti, which means God is my deliverer. He is the one who can set me free. And here he is, Nehemiah, there. He's bound and he's stuck in there with the king. And now he prays to Jehovah Mephalti, the God who delivers. And God says, okay, you are free. You can go. And now you are able to go accomplish the work for my kingdom. Some of you may feel stuck today. Can I tell you there's a God who will free you? If you're here today and you're stuck in sin, let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And he rose again from the dead so that you can have victory over your sin. And if you will call upon Jesus, the deliverer, today, you can have deliverance. Some of you just may feel like you're stuck in life. Let me tell you, God did not come to give you a boring life. He came to give you life abundantly. Call upon him and he will free you. But secondly, I want you to see that he needed passage to Judah. He needed to be able to get there safely. We looked at this rule before a few weeks ago when we looked at this. But notice in Ezra, we see that the king is sending an answer. And we see that it lists in verse 17 the people that he's sending it to. And in verse 18 and 19, it says, the letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made. And it was found that this city in former times has revolted against the kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over the region and the river. The tax, tribute, and customs were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, and the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste against the Jews and by force of arms made them cease. Why was there no rebuilding of Jerusalem? It was because King Artaxerxes said there couldn't be. He had stopped it. They had attempted, and he allowed the people in that region to stop them from being able to do it. And Nehemiah knew that even though the king said, unless the king gave him permission with a letter to be able to show them, listen, the king has blessed this and it had his seal on it, he was going to get stopped. And so he needed Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the protector. Any of you going through times where you feel like, God, I need protection today? God, I need safe passage. Anybody ever worry about your kids and say, God, I need you to protect them and watch over them? You see, we have a God who protects. And here he calls upon him and he protects him. And then we see that he needs this building supplies to rebuild the wall, the gates in his house. He needs Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Anybody here need provision? Maybe you're all right physically. Maybe you have a house and you have enough money, but anybody ever have health problems? Anybody ever have emotional needs? Anybody need a friend? Man, there's one place where we can go and have all our needs met, and that's who? Jehovah Jireh. God, you're my provider. You will give me everything that I need. Not everything that I want, but everything I need. And so many times we limit God, but here's Nehemiah, and he goes to the king, and he says, listen, I want you to let me go, and I want you to give me safe passage, and I want you to give me all the supplies to do what I need to do. And we would say, Nehemiah, you're a fool to ask for all that. But Nehemiah believes because he's been praying and he knows God and he knows that God's working. And he knew when that time would come. And when it was ready, he joined God in his work. And this is what Nehemiah knew, that God changes hearts. And folks, that's what we have to remember. We can't do the work, but God is the one who does the work. And God is the one who changes hearts. And Nehemiah recognized that. And notice at the end of verse 8, he says, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It wasn't me who did this. Yes, Nehemiah did some good things. When he was a servant, he was the cupbearer. He didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He was a good, hard worker so that when the day came, he would have an ear. But it wasn't that that gave him favor. It was the fact that God changed the king's heart. And this is what Proverbs says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And folks, some of you have been praying for your lost husband. And can I tell you, God's got his heart. But you need to be that wife who's supportive and loving. You need to be praying and know that it'll be in God's timing, not our own. Amen. Some of you got that boss you can't stand. But you know what? God's got that boss's heart in his hand. And you just keep praying and you keep being the right type of servant. And the day will come when God does what? The work in his timing. He's got the plan. And so we have to trust him. And then finally, we have to be prepared for opposition. Notice that he's released and he's going down. And as he's traveling down, he runs into those he knew he would run into. And it says they're a little upset. And notice the king is smart enough to send him an army and horsemen. And we sort of get a little preview in verse 10 that Sanballat and Tobiah are going to be that thorn in the flesh for Nehemiah, and we'll see that over the next few weeks, and we'll look at that. So we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but I want you to see, this is the important thing, that when you are going to join God in his work, and just because he opens up the first door, don't expect that from then on out it's just going to be easy. It wasn't for Nehemiah. He won a battle, but there was a war to be fought. And some of us get excited, and we should. We need to celebrate that we have a battle victory. But we also need to be ready to know that the war is still coming. And we need to expect that there's going to be opposition. And if you're here and you're going to say, listen, I am going to rise and build for God's glory. I'm going to have a family that honors the Lord. We're going to build a church that honors the Lord. Let me tell you, we are going to face opposition. And we better be ready. And we may see some initial victories, and we need to celebrate those. But we also need to know that just because we won a battle doesn't mean the war is over. We need to be ready. You see, if you're a Christian, you're invited to be a part of God's work. Notice what the Bible says in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets. And let me tell you, when God reveals his plan, that's his time for you to start getting ready and to be a part of it. And so that's why we need to be listening and in this close relationship, because Who knows, tomorrow may be the day that you're at work and God's going to say, I need you to talk to that coworker, because the next day they're going to go on a trip and they're going to die in an automobile accident. And I've prepared for them to come to know me tomorrow, but I need you to be ready to be able to share the gospel. You see, we don't know, but God is at work. And we need to always be attuned to, Lord, how are you speaking? And Lord, we need to be ready. I remember when I went to college, I was invited to be a Bible study leader. And I was like Moses. I came up with every excuse not to do it. I didn't want to do it. I was ill-prepared. I hadn't really studied the Bible that much. I wasn't a good teacher. And my friend just continued to nag me. And then I said, listen, there's other people who can do a better job. And he says, no, I want you to come and do this with me. And finally, I gave in. And because of that, God changed my heart to fall in love with his word and give me a desire to want to teach God's word for the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. God is at work, and we have to be able to be ready to change our life to his plan. I went to school to become a textile manager. And over the 3 years, God changed it and said, no, you're not going to do that. And I don't know what God's telling you and speaking to you, but let me tell you, I can tell you this. God has you for a purpose. And he's got you right where he wants you, and he's working around you. And if you will listen and pray and be ready to respond and in his timing, we can accomplish great things for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that, Lord, you have blessed and you have given an opportunity for us to be able to hear your voice and to respond. And I pray today, if there's anyone here who recognizes that they need Jesus, the deliverer, the savior, the one who died for their sin and rose again, and today they understand that they cannot get to heaven on their own merit and their own goodness and their own works. But Lord, if they will come and confess, God, I have disobeyed and I have rebelled, but I believe that you sent Jesus in the perfect timing to die for my sin and to raise again. And God, I am ready to give my life to you. Lord, salvation can come today if they'll call upon the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray if that's done, that today we can celebrate. Lord, I pray that person would realize that just because they come to you, Lord, there's going to be a great victory, but Lord, there's still going to be more battles to come. But Lord, they're assured the eternal victory, the victory over death, and to be with you forever. And so, Lord, I pray if that takes place right now, that you would just give that person, Lord, boldness to come in a few moments to share with me so that we can help them be able to grow in that relationship with you. And Father, I just want to pray that as we have the altar open, that we would recognize that, Lord, we need to just come and sometimes come to the altar and just listen. Lord, other times just to come and share, other times just to say, God, I need you to help me watch. Because, Lord, I just don't see the activity. And, Lord, I do want to join you. Lord, maybe today we just need to intercede for others because we do see where you're working and we need to come and pray, Lord, that you would change your heart because only you can. But Lord, as we come, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.